This is Doug Miller. The close of the age. What's that mean to you? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best. And he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller, and the program is Dialogue. And we are back once more with the Word of God in hand, ready to speak into this microphone and to tell forth the truths as God has given us grace to see the truths. This is a wonderful book. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And if you are stumbling around in darkness, I'll guarantee you it's not because that's what God wants. There is such a thing as willful blindness. But you come along, bring your Bibles. We are in the book of Zechariah, and we are going to get into the second chapter today. We'll end up the first chapter and go on over into the second chapter. And I think you'll find it very profitable. Call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to. And to that end, we require the support of the Lord's people. Please pray for Dialogue. I sometimes think that the Lord's people, and I could be wrong on this, maybe I better speak for myself. I know that in my own case, I often think that I can get by without prayer. I can just go ahead and carry the thing on my own. Friends, it won't work. If I have learned anything over the years, I should have learned by now that that won't work. The Lord Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if we are weak in our testimony, and if we are not impacting lives the way we should, and if the gospel is not sounding forth in power, and if we are not enlightening others, I will almost guarantee you that one of the problems is weakness in prayer. Friends, we at Dialogue cannot afford this. We have nothing going for us. Other than the Lord's support and the Lord's aid, and of course that's everything, so we're happy to have that, but the prayers of the saints. When I say we have nothing going for us, I mean we've got no organization, we've got no denomination, we've got no large bank account, we've got none of that. And yet, for a long time, well over 20 years, we've been out here putting this word out. And a lot of it has to do with the prayers and supports of the saints. So you, please, pray for Dialogue. And, of course, we'd always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, P.O. Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. If you wish to email, our email address is Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. We have a web page. You might find that interesting. You can pull it down, and of course, as with everything else, there are no strings attached to this one. Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. All right, that's dialogueministries.org. And finally, if you wish to call and talk to me, I'd be more than happy to talk to you. The telephone number is area code 405-535-9089. That's area code 405-535-9089. You will get a recording of me. And just leave a message, and I promise you I will get back with you. Now, I might also say that beginning September 9th, I have for some time now, actually, conducted a Bible study at 50th and Meridian, Northwest 50th and Meridian at the Oklahoma Station Barbecue. It goes from noon to 1 o'clock, and people come in and get food and sit around and listen to me go through the Bible. We generally don't do this in the summer, but the summer is winding down, and so beginning September 9th, come on out and listen to us. I will begin the book of Revelation. Going to go through the book of Revelation. So you're more than welcome to come along, and if you're hungry, you can eat, and if you're not hungry, you just come and sit there with your Bible open. That's at the Oklahoma Station Barbecue, 50th and North Meridian, at 12 o'clock, beginning September 9. Okay, with that, let's see what we can see now in the Word of the Living God. I asked a question at the first. What about this business of the ending of the world? You know, the disciples are recorded in the 24th chapter of Matthew as saying to the Lord Jesus, "What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" How about that one? How about Matthew at the end of the 28th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus commissioned the apostles and sent them out? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, many of you will know, if you have any kind of teaching at all, if you're not, you know, if you're not cut off from good, solid teaching, or even if you have a different translation than this King James, which I favor and which I use. The King James is not a perfect translation. And you probably will know or can even read that term, the end of the world, really is the close of the age. Well, of what age? Well, the age in which we are now living, and of course, the Greek term for eternal, one of the Greek terms that is used in the Greek New Testament over and over again, says in a translation, in a translated form into English, to the age of the ages. The Bible teaches that there are ages that we are living through. We are living in an age right now. It is not the same age that we were living through before the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. When he sent the disciples out, it was something new that he was doing. All right? Something new that hadn't been done before. Prior to his commissioning them in the 28th chapter of Matthew, as I just told you, he had said very clearly that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Nothing could be clearer than this. And individuals who ignore this and don't want to deal with it, they do so at their own peril, because it has to be dealt with. The Lord said, you know, "I am sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When he sent the disciples out two by two to preach the gospel, what did he say to them? "Don't go to any Samaritans or any Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The offer of the kingdom was made to Israel. Now, if you've been listening to me for any time, you know that I'm a dispensationalist. And I believe very strongly in the dispensations that are laid out in the Bible. And in fact, I don't think that you can really understand this Bible at all if you do not take a dispensational approach. You're going to get confused beyond measure. But even those who do not believe in the dispensations, even the preterists and the covenant theologians that are out there, and those who don't wish to even think in terms of the nation of Israel, even these individuals, many of them at least, understand and know that things will not always go on as they are going on. One of the charges that Peter lays down against the scoffers. You can read it in the third chapter of 2 Peter. He says, in the last days, scoffers will come, you know, eaten up with following their own lusts and denying his coming, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For they will say, listen to this, this is interesting, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were at the beginning. Well, he says, of this thing they are ignorant. And then he goes on to talk about the great flood of Noah. The great flood of Noah was a sign that the Lord Jesus used in his teaching. He said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man and the appearing of the Son of Man. Now, once again, you cannot read this book honestly without knowing that we are moving toward the end of the age in which we are living. Question: can we know when the end of this age is going to come? Well, we got a whole passel of folks out there. And, you know, once again, if you're out there listening to these people, I'll pray for you. We've got a lot of people who are teaching as a result of confusion and bad teaching, I might add, that we can't know when the end of the age will come, that we shouldn't even be asking about the end of the age, that in fact the end of the age is off there somewhere and we don't need to think about it. Well, that is not true. That is simply not true. We can know not the day, not the hour, not the month and the year. I can't tell you, and I wouldn't be presumptuous enough to get on here and tell you that, next Wednesday at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord's coming back. I don't know that. But I do know this, and I can know this. I am not a child of darkness. That's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. We are not children of the night that day should overtake us as thieves. You've heard me say this on here before, those of you who have been listening to Dialogue. And, of course, in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to exhort one another. And all the more so when we see the day approaching. Implication is pretty clear. The day, which I can only think means the day of the Lord, we can see it approaching. We might not be able to pinpoint the exact time, but we can see it approaching. When the disciples in Matthew 24 asked the Lord Jesus, what will be the sign of thy coming and the close of the age? He answered them, and he gave them signs. He didn't say, well, you don't even think about it because you can't know. No, he did give them signs. Now, let me tell you all something. Listen to me carefully. While I can't give you the exact time or date that the Lord is coming back for the church, I can tell you a few things, and I can tell you this, and you can put these things in the bank. This is solid, and you can stand on them. First off, the age is closing out. The age in which we are living is going to close out, and we are going to enter another age. Now, what age? To me, it is very clear. It is the age that we know as the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the age which all of the prophets talked about. It is that time when Israel will be the center, and they will be back in the land, and there will be peace on this earth, and the Lord Jesus will rule and reign personally from Zion, and he will reign with a rod of iron. And it will be the first and the only time since the fall in Eden that there has been peace on this earth. And all of the works and labors of men to bring peace. I don't care if it's the League of Nations or the United Nations. You might as well lump these all together with the building of the Tower of Babel, where they all said, let's get together and build a tower to heaven. Yeah. Man trying to lift himself up by his own bootstraps. None of it is going to work. There will be war and slaughter and killing down to the end, and it will get worse and worse. But when the Lord comes back to this earth, we are going to enter another age. Now the question for us, for all of us here, what is going to happen before he comes? And we should always be looking for him. But can we have any idea when his coming draws near? The answer is yes. Did you get that? If you didn't get it, write it down. Go down to church on Sunday and say to the preacher there, there's this crazy man on the radio who says we can know, not the date, hour, time, etc., but we can know the general season. How will we know? Here's your answer. Listen to me carefully, my friends. Keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on the nation of Israel, because that is God's time clock. That is the one that it all centers in around on this earth. Now, we have been looking at Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the four apocalyptic books of Scripture, the others being Ezekiel, Daniel, and the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Every one of these centers in on Israel and on the nation of Israel and on God's salvation of Israel and on the establishing of the millennial kingdom on this earth. Now, if you wish to say, oh, well, all of that is purely symbolic, it'll never happen, not literally, I'll pray for you. Everything that God has done in this Bible with regard to the nation of Israel, he has done literally. He scattered the nation of Israel literally. The Lord Jesus came for the first time for Israel literally. He was literally crucified, rejected, and slain. He was literally raised up again from the dead. Israel, according to the prophecies, was literally scattered to the four corners of the earth. And, listen to me carefully, Israel will literally be regathered again, and they will literally possess the land of Palestine, and I mean all of it, not one square inch of it, will go to any Gentile. Now, when we were in here the last time looking at the book of Zechariah, we were looking at the four horns that scatter Israel. So let's look at them again. We'll have to go back and pick it up. And let's read from verse 18 in chapter 1 just to get our bearings and our context. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Now we'll look at these carpenters again today. But first of all, the four horns. Remember very carefully, those of you who are familiar at all with this Bible, think back to Daniel's vision. There's one of our apocalyptic books. Once again, this centers in on Israel and on the nation of Israel. And those four horns that I just read to you of are the same guys that appeared to us in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter of Daniel. Now, once again, I know I'm repeating what I said last time, but it needs to be said to get our context. The four horns. A horn in Scripture stands for a Gentile power. It stands for power, and always, so far as I can tell you, always for a ruling power. And these are Gentile powers, and they are the same guys we have in Daniel's vision. One horn, the head of gold, Babylon. These are the guys who came in, and these are the first ones to destroy Jerusalem down to the earth and to destroy the temple and to take Israel away into captivity. Since that time, we have been living in the time of the Gentiles. And mark my words, friends, by this I mean that Israel has not governed itself and been its own master until 1948. In our own day, and the establishment of the nation of Israel. During all of that time, from 575 B.C. or thereabout, up until 1948 A.D., Israel was not able to govern itself. And the time of the Gentiles is very clearly established by this event, this scattering, this first scattering. All right, the head of gold, there's your first horn. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. The second horn, coming right down that statue of Daniel, is Medo-Persia. It is the breast and the two arms of silver. The Medo-Persians came in, and they wiped out Babylon and destroyed Babylon and took over the kingdom, and they continued the scattering of Israel. They were in the position of authority until the belly of brass. That's the Greek, Alexander the Great, who destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire, wiped them out, and continued the persecution of Israel, actually, because it was one of Alexander's henchmen who... And I'm thinking of Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the Greek generals, who was so cruel to Israel and who is the one who absolutely wasted Israel. Finally, we get the fourth horn, and these are the legs and feet of iron and the feet made with clay, and this is the Roman Empire who came in, and they are ultimately the ones who destroyed the temple again, the temple that was rebuilt during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah. And they then dispersed Israel to the ends of the earth. That was in 70 A.D. And here you have the four horns. Now, very quickly, we also have four carpenters, or these carpenters are actually not just carpenters, but they are artisans. And Zechariah asks the announcing angel here, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now we have got something new going on here. We've got the four horns. Now we've got four carpenters, or four artisans, and we are told exactly what they are. Now, obviously, we're not going to have time to get into this today because we're running out of time, but I can tell you right now that these are the ones sent to judge the four horns that destroyed Israel. Well, we're out of time. We'll have to take it up next time. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.